To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul begins to talk, calls himself in verse 1 a servant of Jesus Christ. A bondslave. A servant. Everybody wants to be served, but very few people want to serve. Everybody likes to be waited on, but nobody wants to wait on somebody else. Separated under the gospel of God. The only way in the world you know anything about the gospel is God to separate you to it. And this same gospel is the gospel that he promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Moses spoke of the gospel in Genesis 3:15, and then you watch it unfold right before your eyes as you study the Scriptures. And this gospel that he had promised by the prophets in the Scriptures, it concerned his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. His blessed Son. And he was made, this Son was made. Made. He existed before he was ever made. He was the Son of God before he was ever made. He was the Lord before he was ever made. But he was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. And then the Holy Spirit declared him to be the Son of God with power. How did he do it? By the Spirit of holiness, because he is holy and accepted of God by the resurrection of the dead. The Spirit said, yes, he's Lord. He's accomplished the work he was given to do. By whom? By Christ we have received this grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, among whom ye also are called, of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give a fourfold description of a believer here in these verses that I read. You know, when I read 1 Thessalonians, the apostle started out, first of all, talking about knowing their election of God. When you look in the Scriptures, the apostles oftentimes gave a description of the believers. What they had, graces that was in them, things that they were taught, what God done for them. Well, that's what happens here. He gives a fourfold description of a believer. Let me give you another illustration of that over here in Colossians chapter 1, just a moment. You see, when you go through the Scriptures and you read them, you'll see the saints that he's writing to describe certain ways. Describe certain ways, and they all have, and he gave different descriptions of believers in different places. Here he says in Colossians 1:3, he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And here's the one description, since we heard of your faith. All believers have faith. Now every man doesn't have faith. I know that men have been told for generations and generations that you've got faith, you're born with it, all you've got to do is exercise. When God gives you your chance and your opportunity, the faith is there if you'll just exercise it. But the Scripture says that all men have not faith. That if you have faith, it's the gift of God. God gives it to you.
Amen.
You're not born with it. And you'll die without it if God don't intervene in your life from the time you're born to the time you die and give you faith. So he says you have faith. And this faith is in Christ. And you have love. And this love is to all the saints. So faith and love, they go hand in hand. If you got faith, you got love. If you got love, you got faith. And then look what he says. And the hope. Faith, hope, and love. So he describes them, and this hope is laid up for you in heaven. And you heard this. All these things in the gospel. Now let's go back over here to Romans. Let me give you a fourfold description of a believer. A fourfold description of Christians. Of Christians. And you know, there's so many places that I could go, but here's a very good one. I think this is a very good one. First of all, we're called saint. We're called of Jesus Christ. In verse 6 it says here, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? The called of Jesus Christ. Now you know the first thing, and this is one thing the apostle said in 1 Corinthians 1:26. He said, for you see your calling, brethren. And what he means by that is look at your calling. Examine your calling. What kind of calling did you have? Who was it that was called? Why were you called? When were you called? Look at your calling. You see your calling. Look at it. That's why Peter says, make your calling and election sure. Now you see, beloved, the call of Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he called people oftentimes in the Gospels to himself. You know, when he called his apostles, he went up into a high mountain and he called unto him whom he would. And there were times, like he told Bartimaeus, he commanded him to be brought. So Christ called people. And oftentimes he would call them and they would be called to him. Said, be of good cheer, the Master calleth for thee. Now who is it that Christ calls? Who is it that he calls? He don't call everybody. He calls a certain class of people. People with certain characteristics. And he says, I'm not come to call the righteous. Now we know that he's not calling righteous. Why do we know he's not calling righteous? Because there is none righteous, no, not one.
That's right.
Well, who does he call then? Sinners. People that don't have anything but S-I-N, sin. That's who he calls. He come to call sinners to repentance. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, except you believe on me, you'll die in your sin. He says, they that are whole, they don't need a doctor. Now, if there's something wrong with you, go to the doctor. And he'll treat you. But if there ain't nothing wrong with you, you're not going to waste your time, you're not going to waste your money, you're not going to waste your effort going to a doctor. And that's why most people never come to Christ. They don't have anything wrong with them. But Christ says, they that are whole, they don't need a physician. But they that are sick, sick with sin, sick of themselves, sick of their own righteousness, sick of their wretchedness, sick of their pride, sick of everything that's wrong with them, and only Christ can heal them. Only Christ. And why is it that he calls them? Why does he call sinners? Because they need to be saved. He calls them to salvation. He doesn't call them, they people, you know, the Baptists are really bad about this, and a lot of people are. He calls you to service. He calls you to salvation.
Yes, sir.
He calls you to salvation. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he calls us to save us. He calls us to salvation. He calls us to a new life. He calls us to be new creatures. And in this calling, beloved, there's power to bring us to himself. And our Lord Jesus calls us to glorify God in saving sinners, to manifest his sovereign grace in saving his people out of this world. Why didn't he save everybody? Why didn't he give everybody an invitation? Why didn't he make salvation possible for everybody? Salvation is not a possibility. It's sure.
Amen.
All that the Father giveth me. What are they going to do? They're going to come to me. Ain't that right? And everyone that cometh to me, I'll not lose a one of them, but I'll raise them up in the last day. Oh my, he come to, that's why he told, Paul said it this way. He was on his way to put Christians in jail and on his way to Damascus. Christ stuck him down on the road and he says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me. How? By his grace. By grace. I mean, grace comes and does the work. Comes doing the calling through Jesus Christ. And not only are we the called of Jesus Christ, but we're called to be the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm his and he is mine. That's what he sung in the hymn. Look over here in 1 Corinthians 1:9 with me just a moment. Right over to your right, next book to your right, 1 Corinthians 1:9. And one way you can know you're converted and know that you know the Lord is, have you been called? Have you been called? Or did you just join a church? Just make a decision. Go to an altar. Or has God actually come and by the Holy Spirit of God called you from darkness to light, translated you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, called you by His grace, called you from your sin to righteousness, called you from your self-righteousness to the righteousness, called you from your pride to humility? Have you ever been called? Actually called of God? I know that you've been called by the preacher. I know that you've been called by the church. And I know you've been called by your mother and father to call on Christ, but have you yourself been called by the Lord Jesus Christ? Has He ever called your name? Zacchaeus, come down. Lazarus, come forth. That's what I'm talking about. Have you ever been called by Him, to Him? And you can know that. And if you've ever been called, all the devils in hell cannot talk you out of your calling.
That's right.
He said, "For you see your calling. Look at it. Study it. Examine it. Have you got it? Have this happened to you?" And oh my, when He come by and called John and James, immediately they left what they was doing following Him. When Christ calls you, you're not going to twiddle your thumbs and switch your blowgun from one side to the other. You're going to come to Him. And oh, look what it says here now in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Called to not only call the call of Jesus Christ, not the call of the church, not the call of the preacher, not the call of the seminary, the call of Jesus Christ. Now he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called under the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Called to do what? Fellowship. Have union, communion with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? We was called to be Jesus Christ. We was called to be His in covenant. Before the world ever began, we were called to be His in covenant.
Amen.
Christ was the surety of those that were given to Him. We were called by Jesus Christ by promise. God promised Him a people, and I'll call them people, and those all that the Father giveth me. And then our Lord says that no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him, as you call him. Draw him and everyone that has heard and has been taught by the Father. What will He do? He'll come to me. That's your calling. He draws you. He teaches you. And when He teaches you, He brings you to Christ. And He promised Christ His people. And we're His because He purchased us. Bought us and paid for us with His own precious blood. He laid down His life for the sheep.
Yeah.
He said, "This blood is shed for those of the New Testament. I shed my blood for you." And then we're His by power. He comes in power in this calling and brings us. And then, beloved, because we're His, He's going to keep us. Oh, I'll not lose a one. And when He prayed to the Father right before He went to His cross, He says, "Father, all that You've given me, I've not lost a one of them, except the son of perdition." Oh, called by the Lord Jesus, called for Christ's sake. So we're called. Then look in verse 7. To all that be in Rome, not only are we called, but we're beloved of God. Oh, beloved of God. I remember years and years and years and years ago, that just jumped out at me. Beloved of God. Loved of God. I found it astounding that anybody could love anybody else other than their own families. But for God, holy, infinite, eternal, immutable, righteous, to say I love them, to say I love them, I'm going to love that person. I'm going to love that person. There's nothing about them worth loving, but I'm going to love them. I'm going to set my affection on them. I'm going to set my heart on them. Huh? Well, this beloved of God. I call you all beloved all the time in my preaching and articles that I write. I say beloved. But to be loved, because I love you. But to be loved of God Almighty. That is a pure eyes and to behold iniquity. Can't look on evil. And yet, before the world ever, before time ever was, as old Scott Richardson said, before time was, God had a people that He loved. Huh? He said in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And with cords of loving kindness have I drawn thee. He told Jeremiah, before you was formed in the belly, I knew you. I knew who you was. I knew who your mother was. I knew who your granddaddy was. I knew you before you was ever formed in your mother's belly. Before time was, and we were people, before Adam's race ever come into existence in this world, before you and I existed as individuals, God had a people all over this world. He said, I'm going to love that one. I'm going to love that one. I'm going to love that one. I'm going to love Jacob. I'm going to love Jacob. Well, he's a worm. I'm going to love Jacob. He's a deceiver. I'm going to love Jacob. He's a supplanter. I'm going to love Jacob. But what about his brother Esau? I ain't going to love him. I'm not going to love him. In fact, I'm going to hate him. But I'm going to love Jacob. And for God to say that about you, and you wouldn't hold a light to sorry. You're so sorry, you're a lot sorrier than Jacob ever was. There's not a person in this building that's not sorrier than Jacob ever was. And the only difference that you're not an Esau is God said, I love you.
Amen.
That's the only difference. I tell you, preachers have lied to you and lied to you and lied to you and lied to you, telling you God loves you. If God loves every member of the human race, then you've got absolutely nothing to worry about. If He loves you, He's not fixing to send you to hell. If He loves you, He sent Christ to die for you. If He loves you, Christ put your sin away. If He loves you, He's called you to Himself, and there's no danger you going to hell if He loves you. And if He loves every member of the human race, ain't nobody going to perish. What good is the love of God for people already in hell and for people that's going to die today that never hears of the love of God? You think about that. The love of God ain't going to do anybody any good until it comes to them as individuals. And you cannot... I can't, no other preacher can, and be honest with the Scriptures and be honest with his hearers, and get up and look at the whole congregation and say, God loves every single one of you. Can't do it.
No, sir.
Can't do it. Think. This can't do that. Why? Because Christ didn't say that. None of the apostles said that. God didn't say it. He said, I've loved you. He didn't say, I love everybody. Ain't that right? I could just see it now, you know, the way it is. You know, these big old smiley faces. Smile, God loves you. On the ark, you know, those great old big smiley faces while those folks are perishing. Oh, God does love you. He really does. While they're drowning. Oh, when men find out that God Almighty does not, that He is sovereign. He loves whom He will, calls whom He will, and He loves men in Christ. And when they start hearing the truth about what God is really like, that pride, that arrogance, that enmity that's in their heart against God, when they hear about it, that'll be slain. When you find out that God may not, don't have to love you. He don't have to do anything for you. Christ may not have died for you. See, as long as you think that if you believe that God loves you and Jesus died for you and now it's up to you in order for you to make the decision to make the love of God real to you and to make the death of Christ real for you, you'll sit and go to hell while you're waiting to make your decision for Jesus. But that's why Paul wrote and said, "Beloved of God." Oh my. And in time, we were separated from our mother's womb. And called. Called. And I tell you something, beloved. When we get into eternity, God won't love me no better then than He did before I was ever born. Now, ain't that something? Before I ever was, and while I was yet in my sin, when I lifted my hands to God in Vietnam and done like that and said, "Oh God, I hate you, and if you was anything to you, you'd kill me." And done just like that, standing bare-chested. Why didn't He strike me down dead? I had as much hatred for Him as anybody had for anybody as He could ever have. And yet, in time, He put me down. Just like He did Paul on the Damascus Road. Why did He do that? Because He loved me before I was. What could induce Him to love me or love you? When you look at yourself and you see the lowliness of yourself, what would induce God to love you? Couldn't be your sin. Couldn't be your righteousness. Couldn't be your works. It's just because He willed to do it. Huh? In love, He predestinated us to the adoption of children. And oh, listen, this is, you know, that blesses me till I can't hardly, I don't know what to say. That before I was, that when I get into eternity and right now, the love of God toward me does not change. Never changes. Does not go up, down. Whenever I do something wrong, His love don't get lower.
No.
When I sin, He don't love me less. When I do something good, He don't love me more. His love's always the same. He don't get mad at me when I do something wrong and slap me upside the head. No. And He don't pat me on the head when I do something good. And the love of God is constant, it's sure, and it's in Christ. You see, He gave us His Son. Why? Because He loved us. He sent the gospel to our hearts. Why? Because He loved us. Because He loved us. All right. Called of Jesus Christ. Beloved of God. Now watch this next one. Called to be saints. We're called of Jesus Christ, beloved of God, and called to be saints. That word called there to be saints means commissioned to be saints. Commissioned to be saints. You know, the Catholics, I was reading a history book here a while back, and a guy named Anselm, he's the father of Catholicism. He began to teach that the saints, that, you know, there are people that live such holy lives and live such good lives that they had enough merit to share some merit with you. And that's what made people start calling those saints. The Catholics told them, "Saint so-and-so here, he's in glory now, so if you'll call on him, he's got enough merit and he'll give you some of his merit." That's why they call on Mary. Mary's got so much merit, she can give merit to everybody. But you know what? If you're called to be Jesus Christ, you're called to be a saint. And you can't be a saint without being called to it.
Right.
They are saints if they're Christ, and if they're not Christ, they're not saints. I don't care how many medals people wear about their necks and call them this saint, that saint, the other saint. But oh, beloved, saint just means a consecrated one. It means a sanctified one, a separated one. one dedicated to God, one belonging to God, and God called us to be saints. Saint Don, ain't that so? Ain't that so? Oh, I just hear somebody. Oh, Saint Donnie. Oh, Saint Nick. Oh, me. Could you just imagine somebody calling? And that's why it's to the saints. Called to be saints. Uh-huh. Now, let me tell you something. Saint doesn't mean one who is specially holy. Especially holy. All of the holiness is state of being, and in Christ we're holy. And it doesn't apply to a spiritual condition that you rise to this certain spiritual condition. Right now, the last pope, they're investigating. See, what they have to do to make a saint in some churches, they have to investigate them, go through their whole life, see how many miracles they performed, how many people were healed by them, and how good many good works they've done. They got to investigate them, and they get all these records and all that. And if they meet the criteria, if they meet all the specifications, then they call them saints. And then they're elevating this place of saint. And they'll make a medal, strike a medal, and you can buy that medal, and you can call on that fella from then on. And get some merit from him. Get some good from him. Now, it doesn't apply to a spiritual condition. You know, that's what Arminianism teaches, you know. Boy, I'd like to be as holy as she is. I'd like to be as dedicated as they are. I'd like to live as close to God as they could. Listen, in Christ, you can't be any closer to God than you are in Christ.
Amen.
See, grace destroys all that stuff. Just absolutely and utterly destroys it. Oh, I'd like to be as good as they are. Listen, when there ain't nobody no good, it don't make no difference who you good at.
That's right.
No, so when it talks about a saint, it doesn't apply to a spiritual condition or a state. But a saint has to do with our spiritual position, us being in Christ. Us being called of God, related to God. We belong to God. Been set apart by God. Been set apart to Christ. Been set apart. That's our calling, called to be saints. Just like when you saw that tabernacle in the wilderness with all those badger skins over it, just looked like a tent. You said, boy, that's a... Surely God don't dwell there. What made it the place where God dwells? Because this God said, this is where I'll put my name and my power. And that's what he does with his people. This is the people that I'll separate and dedicate to myself and consecrate to myself. And we seek to honor him who gave us such a glorious, glorious position. Saints. Saints. Then look what else it says about him. Called of Jesus Christ, beloved of God, called to be saints. And then it says to all that be in Rome. You know, a believer's got to be somewhere. And he just addressing the ones in Rome here. And you know, if he'd have wrote a letter to us, he said to the saints at the Church of Lantana Grace, or the Church of in Cumberland County, or the Church of Tennessee. And he said, wrote the church at Rome. And all beloved, and he said to the saints, called of Christ, beloved of God, to the saints in Rome, not to the saints in the monastery, not to the saints who dwell in seclusion, not to the saints who have attained a certain spiritual height, but he says to the saints that be in Rome, surrounded by heathens, surrounded by paganism, surrounded by temples, surrounded by all kinds of gods, and yet they're saints. Beloved of God, called of Jesus Christ. And all beloved, lots of different Christians in Rome. You know that? There's no telling how many different types of people were in Rome that were believers. There were those who held high positions. Paul talked about those who were in the household of Caesar. I mean, they worked in Caesar's household. Caesar was the emperor. Caesar was worshipped. But God had some people that dwelt and worked in Caesar's household and did not worship Caesar, but worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there was slaves. There was more slaves in Rome than you could ever imagine. They were always afraid of being overthrown. And then there was multitudes of slaves in Rome. Slaves and slaves and slaves and more slaves. There was wealthy ones and there were poor ones. Yet it says all are in Christ, and they may dwell at Rome, high or low, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, great positions and low positions, yet all of them are in Christ. All of them beloved of God. All of them called God. All of them saints. And all beloved, and in Rome, you know, Christians were blamed for everything that went wrong. If they had a drought, they blamed it on believers. If they had a flood, they blamed it on Christians. And they used them for sport. And yet Paul says to all them that be in Rome. He wrote to those in Colossae. He wrote to those in Thessalonica. But in Rome, wherever our Rome is, we're right now, we're here. We're here. Rome's gone. How many Christians are in Rome now? I have no idea. That's where the Vatican is. That's where the Pope is. So there would be very, very, very few Christians in Rome now. Very few. But in Rome, no matter what the troubles you may have, no matter what the trials you may have to endure, no matter what sorrows you may be called on to have, no matter what difficulties, no matter what temptations, we're Christ. Huh? We're loved of God. And we're separated unto Him. We're saints. Now let me give you this in closing. Twofold greeting. Fourfold description of a believer. Called of Jesus Christ. Beloved of God. Called to be saints. And they had to live somewhere. And these lived in Rome. And then look at the twofold greeting from Him. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These two words sum up the gospel. Grace is the cause of all things. Grace is the cause of everything. Grace is the cause of our salvation. Grace is the gift of God. Look in Romans 4:4, just a moment. Grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world ever began. Now grace is something that's given. It's not earned. Or it wouldn't be grace. Look what he says here in Romans 4:4. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned or accounted of grace, but it's of debt. What he's saying is if you want to work your way to heaven, if you want to earn salvation from God, then he owes it to you. Now you reckon you could ever put God in debt? You reckon you could ever do enough works, ever live good enough to get God in debt to you? Huh? It's not reckoned of grace. The reward is not reckoned of grace. But now watch this. But to him that worketh not, we're not. It's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. But to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies, gives a righteousness to the ungodly. God says, he's righteous. Huh? Oh my. You're going to work. You're going to get paid for your work. You're going to get paid for it. If you want to work your way to heaven, you must wait for your payday. And see what you'll get. What do you reckon you'll get? Huh? If you work your way and you get before God and say, now here, pay me what you owe me. Oh my goodness. What do you reckon you'll get? You reckon you'll say, well, come on in, you've really, really done good. After he nailed his son to a cross, made him to be sin, turned his back on him, put him in our room and place and wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity, turned his back on his own son. Do you think for a minute he'd do that and then let you in? because you've done something good after He crucified His own Son to save sinners from their sin? What's the death of Christ got to do with anything if you can get there by your works? Huh? And oh, grace. Grace is the cause. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. What is it? It's the gift of God.
Yeah.
Huh? And oh, listen, peace. Grace is the cause and peace is the effect. When grace comes, it brings peace with it. Huh? Oh, beloved, peace. Peace is the result of a work of grace in us. Oh, and God, oh, what peace. Peace and joy in believing. Peace is the result of the work of grace in us and the work of grace upon us. What peace of mind we have since we know that we've been reconciled to God. That the enmity's been slain. What peace of mind that we have in this world with all of its turmoil. And all of its wars and rumors of wars and all of its pestilences and all of its works and all of its self. What peace of mind we have in all this world of turmoil because of grace. And what peace of heart we have. No matter what goes on around us, no matter what news we get, no matter what shape our bodies get in, no matter what shape our mind gets in, no matter what shape our home and children get in, we still got this peace of heart. Our heart don't get into turmoil and uproar. It stays peaceful. And not only that, but to know that we have peace with God. That God Almighty and us, we fellowship and there's peace between us and Him.
Amen.
Christ made it through the blood of His cross. God is not angry. God is appeased. God's wrath is turned away from us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Huh? And these blessings of grace and peace, they come from God our Father. God our Father. And from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Paul puts Christ in the Father, one and the same.
He makes the Son equal with the Father. Huh? Oh my. No human being could ever be so closely associated with the Father.
That's right.
He didn't say, God the Father and me. He says, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? One place he called Him our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Huh? No human being can be so closely associated with God the Father. So here God is, Paul is making the Lord Jesus Christ equal with the Father. Now, beloved, if He's equal with the Father, and you're called of Him, redeemed by Him, and purchased by Him, then He's to be worshipped the same way you'd worship the Father. Trust Him the same way you'd trust the Father. You can't have the Father without the Son. Ain't that right? And you can't have the Son without the Father. They go together. And you know, we get to glory. I've said this so many times. The only God we're going to see with these eyes is the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is Spirit. So how are we going to see God? Made of a woman. Made of a woman. We could see God with eyes. You could handle Him. You could touch Him. He took on a human form, a human nature, and dwelt among us to save us from our sin. Our gracious, gracious Father, thank You for allowing us, giving me something to say today. And I pray that what's been said would be a blessing. Would be an encouragement. Would be a strength. Brought some light to some darkened soul. Brought some understanding to some mind. Brought some peace to some heart. Brought some hope to some soul. Lord, You can do those things. Through the voice of a mere man. And I ask that You do it for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's turn to number 67 in the hymn book.